I would invite you to open your Bibles now as we read this morning's scripture, Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. And this morning I'm going to read from the Clear Word. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly look forward to the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, he will subdue all things to himself, and by his power, he will change our weak and sinful bodies to be like his sinless and glorious body. Oh, what a promise that is for us. And those that can, please kneel as we have our prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this beautiful Sabbath morning, a day that you have set aside for us to come and worship you, that we can forget about the things of the week. We can forget about the bills that we might have to pay. We can forget about our jobs. We can forget about the things that are going on around the world and spend time in worshiping you, in being able to learn more about you. So, Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds this morning to pour this message into our hearts as Eurydice shares with us about the most beautiful promise. We have a home in your kingdom, and we are longing to be there with you. We ask that you would help us to share this message with others, that they can know that they can have a home there also, that you want us all there. Father, I ask that you would be with those that are asking for prayers of healing. We have quite a list in our bulletin. We lift up each one of those names to you. We're so thankful for those who have been able to go home from the hospital. We think of Bob Michaels this morning, that he's looking forward to being discharged. And we ask that you would continue to give him complete healing. We ask for healing in his feet, that he won't be necessary to amputate any toes. Just give him a good health. And be with Barbara as she is, I'm sure, very worried about him. Give her comfort as she deals with this. Be with our pastor and Ruth today as they are down at Ashland. Continue to give them strength and good health as they lead these two churches. Father, I ask that you would be with Eurydice this morning as he speaks to us, that you will give him the words that we need to hear, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. I don't know why I'm a little bit nervous today. Yes. I think it's the weight of the responsibility of being the chosen one to deliver the message for God's word. But it's always a pleasure to stand in front of the congregation and bring words that can help us spiritually to be closer to God. The sermon today, the most beautiful promise, There is a couple of things I have to clarify before I go into the sermon. This is the most beautiful promise, in my opinion. You might have your own beautiful promise. That's totally fine. I might try to convince you, though, with this one. There's a reason for that. The second thing is, this is the fake title of this sermon. And there's a reason for that. I don't know if you remember my last sermon last month. I was speaking on religious freedom. And I had the second sermon prepared already, and I shared with you the news that I have become a citizen of the United States. And I started talking about it, and I said, that's a different sermon. That's because I was preparing this sermon today. The title of this sermon is Our Citizenship is in Heaven. And if you remember, the sermon after my sermon was Pastor Don James, and he had the same scripture and the same title. So I was like, okay, Pastor Don, you stole my sermon. So let's talk. And he said, no worries, just listen to my sermon, and if it's the same one, then you change it. But if it's not the same one, then you go ahead and preach your sermon. I was like, okay. It wasn't the same sermon. It was a totally different sermon, but it had the same title and scripture. I kept the scripture, and then I came up with a fake title that sort of fits the sermon, and I think it works for the purpose of the sermon today. So keep that in mind. We're going to be talking about our citizenship in heaven. Now, part of my testimony, for us who have heard my testimony before of how I grew up at an orphanage and how my life was, my childhood was a little bit rough before I went there, and I got there when I was 12, 13 years old. I didn't have a place to call home. And if you have gone through the same thing and you grew up not having a place to call home, going from place to place and not having a stable home, not having your parents with you, it's kind of hard. Not having a place that you can now, as a grown-up, say, oh, I wish I could go back home. Or even if you had a place that you can call home and you want to go back to that place, it's probably not the same, because when you go back, so many people have died, so many people have moved. There's new buildings and places where there used to be old houses that are not there anymore. So there are so many things that change, and it doesn't feel the same. There's nostalgia when you go back to that house where you grew up and, oh, the house is not there anymore. The property was sold. Someone built an entirely new house, new building. It's not there. And you miss it. But very often we have the feeling that we go back to that place and we want to experience things that we experienced in the past, and it feels so different. It doesn't feel like the same. We feel like we don't fit in there anymore. Why is that? Do we actually have a place to call home on earth? Is there an actual place, physical place, that you can go and feel so comfortable because you spent your whole life there and then you go back and feel? It might be possible. But very often, there are so many things that change that then you feel like it's not the same anymore. And so that feeling of what we call being homesick, that you want to go back home because you miss it so much, very often changes. Is that possibly because the real home we're missing is heaven? Is it because we actually haven't been there yet and we are waiting for that time, that moment when Jesus comes back and takes us home, that is our actual home, where we will be forever? If you have been lost before, you probably know what it feels like wanting to go home. You want to go home because you are scared, because you're afraid, you're possibly in pain if you're suffering. If you feel lost, Jesus is our Savior, and He has promised that He will come back to rescue us, to take us home. I don't usually share memes on my sermons, but I couldn't help it with this one. People who say go big or go home seriously underestimate my willingness to go home, like it's literally my only goal. Raise your hand if you feel this way. I really, like every time you leave your house at 6:30, 7 a.m., go to work, and then you spend the whole day at work, and then after that you have a meeting or you have whatever it is that you have to do after work, and by 8 p.m., 8:30, you still are outside of your house, and it's like, dude, I want to go home. And you really want to go home. So these people who are like, go big or go home, you don't even know what you're talking about. You really want to go home. Now, there's a quiz for you. For those non-Spanish speakers, there's a quiz for you. If you speak Spanish, don't tell me the answer, please. Do you know what this expression means? Mi casa es su casa. You know, my home is your home. So you know that. It's a very popular expression. Not only Spanish speakers know what the meaning of it. And there's a story I want to share with you about my great-grandpa. Back in the Dominican Republic, in a small town called El Pino, where I was baptized, my grandpa was a very well-known sir in his community. And he wasn't super rich. He wasn't poor either, but he had a good, stable house. And he was well-known by having his property and his family. And he wasn't very hospitable. That was something else. He wasn't very hospitable. Like, back in the day, people were hospitable. Like, if someone came into town, they were hospitable, opened their house, and let people stay with them. My great-grandpa wasn't. But one night, he had a dream. The dream he had was that a stranger came and knocked on the door and asked him to stay the night because he didn't have a place to stay. And my grandpa woke up. Told my great-grandma the dream and the family, and he says, no way someone coming to my house and I'll let them stay with me. There's no way that's happening. Sure enough, that afternoon, almost evening, a stranger showed up in the house and knocked on the door and asked to stay because he didn't have a place to stay. And my great-grandpa said that an angel had told him in the dream that that was going to happen. That stranger happened to be an Adventist missionary, and he was preaching, and he didn't have a place to stay. And he heard that this sir in the community, he had a good family and had a house that he would possibly let him stay, although he wasn't very hospitable. But because of that dream that he believed was an angel, he said, okay, you can stay with me. That evening, they had a very nice conversation, and the missionary shared about the gospel and about Jesus, and my great-grandpa became an Adventist, and so did his whole family. And so that is how the Adventist church was founded in that little town, El Pino. So my grandma, who took me to church, and thanks to her, I was baptized. Like, I have this history, and I'm like, how God called me to be an Adventist since my mom was a Catholic. But my grandma took me to church and teach me how to read the Bible. I used to help her read the. She was not blind, but she didn't have her glasses, so I was her glasses, and I used to read for her the Sabbath school lesson. So I studied with her, and I decided myself. She didn't ask me to. I decided myself I wanted to be baptized, and so it just happened. So I'm really thankful on how God led everything so I could become an Adventist. But I'm telling you this story because that my great-grandpa's house became first the church that they used to meet there. So that was the house for that little town where people would come. And it became basically their house as well. So this saying, mi casa es su casa, when my grandpa wasn't very welcoming and very hospitable, became very real for him. But guess what? Jesus said this verse first. Let me take you back to John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. I mean, I don't know if Jesus said it first or if he took it from someone else. But Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I say amen. Isn't that the most beautiful promise in the Bible? Again, you can have your own opinion, but in my opinion, this is not just one promise. And it's really hard for me to choose just one or two verses of the Bible when the whole Bible is so beautiful. Like, don't ask me what's my favorite verse. The whole Bible is my favorite verse. Don't ask me what's my favorite promise. The whole Bible is my favorite promise. For so many people, the most beautiful promise is the messianic promise in Genesis, which is the first promise, where God said that the seed will come and crush the head of the serpent, right? Like when God is promising the son. But when we look in here, we can see that Jesus is still alive. There's no death yet. There's no resurrection yet. But he's promising that in his Father's house, where there are many mansions, he is going to prepare a place for us. And after he go there to his house to prepare that place for us, he's going to come back and take us, because he wants us to be with him forever. What a beautiful promise. God promised that his son will die, that will come to rescue us. And that promise is real. Jesus came and died for us and saved us from our sins. Beautiful promise. But Jesus died and resurrected and went to heaven. And we are still here in this dark world full of sin. But Jesus left this promise. I am going to come back for you. I'm going to prepare that place. Mi casa is going to be your casa. My house is going to be your house. So he's there. Why do we trust this promise? Jesus promised this. We can trust this promise for several reasons. You can, if you read throughout the Bible, we can actually spend hours and hours today looking through several verses on how Jesus promised, how the Bible promises that Jesus is going to come back. Jesus promised himself. That's the first reason why we can believe this promise. In Luke chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, that's Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Luke is narrating, and he says that Jesus was going into heaven, and the disciples were looking. And verse 10 says, they were looking intently up in the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him, and we believe these were angels. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Not only that, but the last verses of Revelation, the last two verses of the Bible, also tells us that Jesus will come back. And in his words, John tells us, verse 20, he says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" And then verse 21 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." So the Bible tells us in several places that there's a promise that Jesus will come back. We just read in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, how Jesus in his own words said, "I'm going to prepare this place. I'm going to prepare this house because I want you to be with me, and I'm going to come back and take you with me." We can believe that promise. Now, going back to our real theme, or not real theme, to our citizenship theme or part of the sermon, I want to tell you about the best passports to hold in 2022. And there's a long list, actually. There's not just one country that has the best passport. There's actually two passports in first place. This is according to an article on CNN for 2022. It says that Japan and Singapore, you can travel to 192 destinations. So the power of a passport it's given by the many countries you can travel freely to without requiring a visa. So if you hold a passport from Japan or Singapore, you can go to 192 countries. You don't need to ask for a visa. You just have to buy your ticket, show up there. You're fine. Now, this is really real for me because coming from the Dominican Republic, a third world country, basically, with a very weak passport, I think access to maybe 80-something countries without visas. There are a lot of countries that people like to travel to, but they're just not allowed. And the migration process is really hard, tedious. Even as a non-immigrant, it's really hard to get a visa to just go as a visitor anywhere, including the United States. There's a thing, though. None of these passports will let you go into heaven. And here's the thing. I just recently, after getting my citizenship back in December, applied for a passport immediately next day, got my passport back in January, and I realized I have this passport, and I'm so thankful for it. Like, it's a huge blessing. But thinking about this sermon, it doesn't grant me access into heaven. It doesn't matter if my passport is the most powerful in the world, if it's from Japan, Singapore, Germany, South Korea, whatever it is. Doesn't matter where my passport takes me. It's not going to take me into heaven. So what do I need to do? Sadly, there's not a passport, there's not a physical card or book that you apply for and hold. That doesn't exist. We get to be a citizen of heaven, according to the Bible. That is something that is granted to us as Christians by accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. We get to be citizens of heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." If you notice, this promise is not a different promise from what we read in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. This promise is telling us that place that Jesus went to prepare, that's where we live. That's our home. If we feel homesick, like the meme says that you seriously underestimate my willingness to go home, that's where I want to go home exactly right now. I really want to go heaven. And there's nothing I desire more than that. Our citizenship is in heaven. I get to be a dual citizenship. I get to keep my Dominican citizenship and the U.S. citizenship. But there's something about going to heaven that doesn't allow you to be a dual citizen. You cannot be a citizen of the world, a worldly citizen, and then go to heaven. You have to give up that one citizenship. There are some countries from the passports that we were talking about, for example, Japan, I think, or Singapore, you have to renounce to all other citizenships in order to become a citizen of that country. And you need to live there for X amount of time, ridiculous amount of years. You're really old by the time if you want to get one of those citizenships. Unless you are born there or your parents were born there, it's like super hard to become a citizen of those countries. Is that the same case for heaven, though? Is it really hard to become a citizen of heaven? Well, the Bible is just telling us that our citizenship is in heaven, and there's definitely not a hard thing. We just have to accept Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. That is the real privilege that I want to experience, is to go to heaven and be with Jesus forever. That Savior that is coming from there to rescue me. If we look into the context of this verse, Philippians chapter 3, on verse 18 or verses 18 and 19, Paul says, "For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." This is what Paul says right before he says our citizenship is in heaven. There are so many people, even in our churches, that their minds are just set on earthly things. And everything that's earthly, that's the only thing we're looking at. And I'm not judging anybody here. Because it's the situation we're living in is real, and it's hard. And it's hard not to go home, and if you watch the news and so many things are happening, and we just look at so many things that are happening around, that we lose track of what we're supposed to be looking at and our real goal as Christians. Something that is a topic that is very real today is immigration, right? If we start talking about immigration, I want to show you the map of the Dominican Republic. Because if you know the story, there's two countries in this island. And I want you to look at the map because you can see there's not a physical border. There's on the northern part of the island, in this part, there's a river. I don't know why it's not showing up in this map. Probably it's too small to show. But there's a river that goes from like these mountains up to the north side, and that's what some people, it's a very shallow river, small, so it's not very big. But that's what people mostly use as a reference for the border. And then on this side, we have these mountains somewhere in the middle, and there is God, and so this lake becomes also part of the border. So many people from the west side of the island, the least economically stable side of the island, try to cross to the east, so from the west to the east, because there's better economy, there's a better political system, it's like a more stable side of the island. Now, a lot of Dominicans also try to leave the Dominican Republic illegally. How do they do that? They get on a small boat on the north side of the island, the Atlantic Ocean. And I wish I had brought a bigger map so you can actually see. But Puerto Rico is like right east of the Dominican Republic, not too far from there. And there's this channel, which is a very dangerous part of the Caribbean Sea. They try to cross on small boats, and so many people lose their lives. And there's a story from my dad. He used to tell me this story when I was little. It's a terrible story, but he makes it funny somehow. He tried to cross to Puerto Rico illegally in one of those small boats. And on that trip, he was actually successful. There's no any guarantee that you're going to be successful on that trip. The boat can capsize and you can die, or migration can send you to jail once you get there if you get discovered or something. So he was in the group that made the trip successfully to Puerto Rico over here. But when he got there, he got caught by the police, and then he was deported. But when he went to jail and they asked for his personal information, and this is the terrible part of the story. Well, the whole story is terrible, but he did something terrible. He had a best friend in the Dominican Republic. And when they asked for his information, he gave his best friend's information. So he gave best friend's birthday and full name and place of birth. And I don't know what happened. Like back in the day, they took the picture and fingerprints or whatever. That's like probably a new system. But he didn't give his real identification. That wasn't his real ID. And then he was sent back on an airplane to the Dominican. And we're thankful he survived because I'm here now. But it's a terrible story. Like things that people do to cross the border illegally. Just recently, last year, we heard from one of our brothers from the orphanage. He tried to cross illegally in a small boat, and the boat capsized, and so he's batting. Hasn't been found yet. No one knows where he is, if he died or if he made it there. No one actually knows, only God. So my point is, so many people try to cross borders illegally, and this is not only real in the Dominican Republic, that's also real here in the United States, where we have border to the north and borders to the south, and so many people lose their lives trying to cross for so many reasons, for to have a better life or to escape from if someone is persecuting them, or trying to find political asylum, I think that's the word. There are so many reasons why people try to get into a different country And sadly, my point is that there's not a way to get to heaven illegally, if you're following with me. Our citizenship is granted to be in heaven if we accept that promise, if we accept Jesus Christ, if we accept his sacrifice for us. But there's no such a thing as, oh, I'm going to be in the group. When Jesus comes, even if I'm not safe, I'm just going to hold on to the leg of someone who's going up, and I'm going to go up there, and once I'm in heaven, I'm just going to hide myself. I'm not going to let the police find me. No one's going to find me. If Jesus doesn't find me and deport me back to earth, that's not a thing. It's not a way we can go to heaven illegally. We need to accept this citizenship and give up our worldly citizenship. Give up what Paul is saying in there, that so many people have their minds set on earthly things. And it's, are we allowed to have earthly thoughts? Yes. Is it a real concern? Are we living in the world for real? Yes, we cannot just forget that we're living in the world and about all the problems around us. And we have to think about it. But so many times we just forget about the promise that we're going to heaven. And we forget about the Bible. And we forget about what Jesus said. And so depression is so real and anxiety is so real with our problems and everything we're dealing with that we just don't remember to go back and look in the Bible for those words of encouragement, for those words, those beautiful promises that God has given us. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 3. 18 through 21. Verse 20 specifically, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21 completes the thought. Who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Not only are we promised to go to heaven with Jesus, but he says that he can transform everything, and that he will for sure transform our bodies so that we can have that perfection. We can achieve that perfection. And we can have that glorious body in heaven as well. And that goes along, again, if you are struggling with so many things, fear, worries, sickness, sadness, depression, there's so many things we're facing today. Lift up your eyes, church. And look up to heaven, because Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. I want you to repeat this promise with me. We, in my family, grew up having sunset worship, Sabbath, sundown worship, to receive the new week. And this is what we would recite as a family all together. So I want to invite you to recite it with me in this morning, so you can go home. And think about this promise. If you have forgotten, if you are struggling with something, remember this beautiful promise today. I'm here as a messenger. So you can put on the side your worries and whatever it is that you're dealing with today and repeat this promise with me now. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If there were not so, I will have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I say amen. Such a beautiful promise. Heaven is such a beautiful place. And I usually think of heaven as a beautiful place when I am feeling sad, when I am thinking about people that I have loved, that I love, that I have lost. And I think about heaven as that place where I will meet with them. And not only I will meet with so many people that I love, that I have lost before, but Jesus is going to be there. And I want to invite Hannah right now to share with us. There's a vision of Ellen White that really touches my heart every time I read it. And it's her first vision. Hannah's going to read for us how she described the beauty of heaven, how she described everything that's going up in heaven.
So Ellen White says, "We all entered the cloud together and were 7 days ascending to the sea of glass. When Jesus brought the crowns and with his own right hand placed them on our heads, he gave us harps of gold and palms of victory. Here on the sea of glass, the 144,000 stood in a perfect square. Some of them had bright crowns and others not so bright. Some crowns appeared heavy with stars, while others had but few. All were perfectly satisfied with their crowns. And they were all clothed with a glorious white mantle from their shoulders to their feet. Angels were all about us as we marched over the sea of glass to the gate of the city. Jesus raised his mighty, glorious arm, laid hold of the pearly gate, swung it back on its glittering hinges, and said to us, 'You have washed your robes in my blood, stood stiffly for my truth. Enter in.' We all marched in and felt we had a perfect right in the city. Here we saw the tree of life and the throne of God. Out of the throne came a pure river of water, and on either side of the river was the tree of life. On one side of the river was a trunk of a tree, and a trunk on the other side of the river, both of pure, transparent gold. At first I thought I saw two trees. I looked again and saw that they were united at the top in one tree. So it was the tree of life on either side of the river of life. Its branches bowed to the place where we stood, and the fruit was glorious. It looked like gold mixed with silver. We all went under the tree and sat down to look at the glory of the place. When Brethren Fitch and Stockman, who had preached the gospel of the kingdom and whom God had laid in the grave to save them, came up to us and asked what we had passed through while they were sleeping. We tried to call up our greatest trials. They looked so small compared with the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory that surrounded us, that we could not speak them out. And we all cried out, 'Alleluia, heaven is cheap enough.' And we touched our glorious harps and made heaven's arches ring. After I came out of vision, everything seemed changed. A gloom was spread over all that I beheld. Oh, how dark this world looked to me. I wept when I found myself here and felt homesick. I'd seen a better world and had spoiled this for me."
Thank you, Hannah.
I don't know if you have ever had a dream being in heaven. But if you had, I don't know what you have seen. I don't know how you felt after you woke up. But Ellen White certainly felt really sad she wasn't there anymore. And I have found myself, and I'm guilty of this, of daydreaming about heaven, like away, literally daydreaming of going and being there. So before we finish the sermon today, I want to share Revelation chapter 21 and 22. You probably don't have time to read the whole thing, so you probably, this is going to be your homework. Go home and read these two chapters, Revelation chapter 21 and 22. If you are scared of Revelation, that's not a thing. Revelation is all about beautiful promises and the second coming of Jesus, and you're going to notice this in these two chapters. But Revelation chapter 21, I'm going to share the first five verses. There's only one verse in the screen. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was sitting on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Amen. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, again says, "Then the angel showed me the river," that river that Ellen White was talking about, the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. If you like eating, go to heaven with me. So you're going to have fruit in here. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. Jesus said he's coming soon. Not only he is coming soon to destroy sin, not only is he coming soon to put an end to suffering, but he will take us with him to heaven. And I just want to remind you and extend the invitation this morning. If we have forgotten, God is preparing that place for us. Let's not miss our goal. Let us work together towards that same goal of going to heaven. And that citizenship that we have in heaven, that place that we're going to, that we don't need a passport. It's in my opinion, the most beautiful promise. Because after Jesus' death and resurrection, that he went to heaven, that's what's next. He has promised that he will come again, and he will take us home. I want us to meditate in the words of the song, I Can Only Imagine. It says, I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes would see when your face is before me. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you, be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. When that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun, I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful promise. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for your word. We are going through hard times in these last days of this world. But we trust in your promise. We trust in your word. And we are thankful for your Holy Spirit and for the reminder that this is not our home. This is not our final destination. This is not our end. This story has a better end, and you're coming back for us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for blessing us. Help us to study your word and pray every morning and have the assurance that we're safe and that you're taking us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.